courage come from to say, God, here, take the thing that I love the most, and I give it to you? I think it really comes from understanding that God loves us more than we can ever imagine. That He isn't out to hurt us. He isn't out to strip us of everything that we love. He wants to give it back to us. He wants to bless us with it, but maybe in a different way. And so as we give it to Him, then He gives it back to us. If you leave the United States and you go to serve in a remote part of the world as a physician, as a specialist, your colleagues pretty much consider that you really didn't have what it takes to practice and to be a professional at the level required in the United States. But you'd be fine in a place like Africa. I wanted to be the best possible. I gave that over to God. That was being a good steward. God gave it back to me. He enabled me to become a surgeon who trains other surgeons in an academic training program. It has been one of the greatest delights of my life to be able to share the things that I've learned here in Africa, working with limited resources, but providing excellent surgical care to patients, and doing it with compassion and the love of Jesus, the way He modeled it. I've been able to pass that on to African doctors and teach them to become fine surgeons. I've served God now for over 3 decades here in Africa, and I'm amazed at what He has done with it. Many people have come to Christ. Thousands of people, the people that I treated, have come to faith in Christ, and that's something I never even imagined. But that's what stewardship is all about, giving our treasures to Him, and God manages them for us and gives them back to us. I'm careless. I don't take care of myself. I don't watch what I eat. I don't exercise. I just work. Then I'm going to get sick. I'm going to become weak as I grow older. I want to serve God as long as I can. I want my body to last as long as possible. I want to have strength to serve Him as long as possible. And so I want to be a good steward of what He has given me. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much is required." And God has given many of us more things than people in other parts of the world. He's given us resources. He's given us professional careers. He's given us the ability to make money. He's given us incredible talents, and those are all things that belong to God. And if we give them to Him, He will use them to bless the world. I know that God's heart is to reach the people in this world who have never heard of Jesus. They are living in darkness. And He cares about them. He wants us to find them. That's why I want to give Him everything that I am and everything that I have. I want to reach those people.
Well, David Thompson, he gives us kind of an inspiring picture there of what stewardship really is all about, doesn't he? You see, David wasn't a surgeon who couldn't make the grade here in the United States. That's not who he was. He was fully gifted to be able to excel in his field of choice right here at home. But instead of staying here and earning hundreds of thousands of dollars a year like he potentially could have, he followed the call that God placed on his life to travel the world and to train other surgeons. And he made a commitment to serve in Africa, where he now trains those a whole new generation of surgeons, and he has a far greater impact than he ever would have had he just followed a career path here in the United States. Even more importantly, his decision to follow Jesus with his skills has allowed him to reach into the lives of hundreds of men and women and children and to see their lives changed for Jesus. This morning we're talking about the third of the core values of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. We talked a few weeks ago about how lost people matter to God, that He wants them found. We talked last week about how prayer is the primary work of God's people. Today we're talking about how all we have belongs to God. We are His stewards. Now many people may hear that and groan, thinking, here comes the money sermon, right? And yes, money has a lot to do with our stewardship, so we're going to talk about money today. But I hope that you get to see that this morning, stewardship is about far more than just our money. That it involves all areas of what God has given to us, including our talents, our relationships, our families and our family members, our unique giftings, even our personalities. It all belongs to God. And we are His stewards of those things. So let's begin this morning by taking a look at one of the great stewards of the Bible. You see, when God began to create and to shape the nation of people through whom He would bless all of humanity, He chose a guy named Abraham. And I found a picture of him. There we go. I don't know if it's accurate, but it's a picture of him we'll use. Now, He chose a guy named Abraham. And I want you to notice how this all begins. God began by giving a person, not unlike you and I, a blessing. God searched this guy Abraham out and told him that he'd been chosen to become the father of many nations. And in those days, having descendants, being the father of many nations, was an important thing. Probably one of the greatest blessings anyone could ever receive. And God wanted to bless Abraham in a huge way like that. And so He promised him that his descendants would number greater than the stars in the sky. And not only that, but that also through him, every nation would be blessed. So I'm sure Abraham was a pretty happy guy that he got to hear all that he got to receive that blessing from God. But after that promise was made, a promise was all he had. You know, and if I were Abraham, I'd have to admit that there would likely have been times that promise felt like maybe it was a little bit empty, like it wasn't really going to happen. I know I would feel this way because I have felt that way in times when there was a much shorter wait to be patient for God's promise to be fulfilled than what Abraham had to wait for. You see, for a long time after the promise God made to Abraham, his wife, Sarah, wasn't having any kids. She wasn't getting pregnant. This went on for many years, and I bet old age started to wonder, as they got older and older, just how God planned to make him so many descendants if they couldn't have any kids. And the years went on like this, and they got older and older and older and older. And Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90 before God fulfilled the promise of giving Abraham his first descendant. Abraham and Sarah were, to put it lightly, well advanced in years at that moment in time. So they finally were able to have a child. And they got this child that God promised to them. And he was born, they named him Isaac. There we go, another picture there. God blessed Abraham materially as well in this time period in his life. He became a fairly wealthy man, but he didn't care much about the money. What mattered to him was his son Isaac, because that's what God promised to him. Now, if any one of us could go back in time and meet Abraham and look into this guy's life at this moment in time, we'd be pretty convinced that Abraham believed that God was the true owner of everything that he had. After all, when he rescued his nephew from armies that were attacking Sodom, he gave a tithe of what he received and what he earned to God's priest Melchizedek. That's the first mention of tithing that I can even find in the Bible. Maybe even more impressive, though, was his attitude when the king of Sodom tried to thank Abraham by giving him even more money and spoils of war. But Abraham refused them so that he wouldn't appear that any man had made him rich, but that it was only God's work. He said, no thanks, I'm content with what God has given to me. And now that had to take some self-control, right? But I guess God wasn't as convinced about Abraham's heart as you and I would be. Or maybe he just wanted to solidify it to Abraham, I don't know. But for whatever reason, God spoke to Abraham again when Isaac was somewhere around his teenage years. God asked Abraham to give up his son, his only son, the son that God had promised to him. Abraham was to give his son Isaac to God as an offering, a burnt offering, which meant he had to kill his son. Now, can you imagine what went on inside Abraham's mind at that moment in time when he heard that horrible request? I mean, it couldn't have made any sense to him. Now, first of all, God isn't that kind of God, right? He would never ask for a man to kill his only child. But more than that, this was the only child that he gave to Abraham and Sarah. It was the one who he promised, right? It was the one through whom he was supposed to be blessed with descendants as many as the stars. So how's that going to work now? If you're counting along, old Abe is now over 110 years old, and Sarah has crossed the century mark, well beyond childbearing years. It was mind-boggling, and it seemed to contradict everything that Abraham knew about who God was. it seems cruel and extreme even now as we look back on it and know the outcome, that Abraham knew what he'd heard from God. And he knew he must obey him if he wanted the blessings and promises of God to be fulfilled in his life. And so he set off with Isaac up Mount Moriah. And at one point, Isaac, who was no dummy at this point in time by his age, right? He asked his father where the ram was that they were going to make an offering from. After all, they had the rest of the supplies. They had the sticks and they had the fire and everything else. But they had all the other supplies, but no lamb. Abraham told them the Lord would provide. When they got to the place where they were to make the sacrifice, Abraham began to do what God called him to do. He bound his son, he put him on the altar, and he reached for his knife. At just that moment, God intervened and told Abraham, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy or harm him in any way. I know now that God is your only and first allegiance, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Can you imagine now what's going through Abraham, what he's feeling as he looks up and he sees this ram caught in a thicket? That was the animal that God provided for the sacrifice. If Abraham didn't know before, he knew now better than anyone what A.W. Tozer would later call the blessedness of possessing nothing. Possessing nothing. From that point forward, everything that Abraham had belonged to God completely and solely. There was no longer any question of it. Everything we have belongs to God. We are his stewards. You know, of the seven core values that we're discussing in this series, this one might be the most difficult for us here in the United States to grasp and embrace and live out. I mean, we like the sound of it. It sounds nice. We enjoy that. We believe it. But it's hard to really grasp and to really make that our attitude. Because we live in a culture that says everything we have is our own. That all we've ever done, we've worked for. And anything we want more, it's ours to earn. You know, even in the poorest places in the United States, we've been affected by what some authors have dubbed affluenza. It's a sickness that they say is a painful, contagious disease, that socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste that results from the dogged pursuit of more. That quote comes from the all-consuming epidemic. But we can't say that we've overcome this issue of affluenza or this heart condition that God is looking for once we happily return 10% of our income to Jesus. We can't even say that we've arrived once we give over and above that tithe to promote missions or to meet the needs of others. I don't think that reserving a small portion of what already belongs to God and it's intended to be used for him anyway, and then keeping everything else for me is what God is teaching in the parable of the talents. See, our money is only a small portion of what God blesses us with. And everything that he blesses us with belongs to him. He made the mountains. He made the seas. He made everything in between, and it's all his. He made you. He made me. Abraham got it right with his attitude of possessing nothing. He knew that it was about more than just money. Now, as I said, we are going to be addressing money this morning because I believe that's the first step to moving towards this attitude that Abraham addresses for us this morning. But if you remember nothing else from what I say this morning, nothing else, I want you to remember and to hear this and hear it from my heart. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. More than that, I don't think he wants your money. I don't ever recall in Scripture where God went around with hat in hand asking for donations to help create the earth. I don't ever recall that for that part. He did that all on his own without money. And if he can do that on his own, I don't think he needs or cares about 10% of my paycheck or yours. No, what he wants is our hearts, right? He wants our hearts. He wants to be first in my life. He wants to be loved more than anything else in our lives because he loves us more than anything else. Tithing is simply an entry point. It's a tangible way to begin to demonstrate our love and allegiance to God. It's how we can begin to be the stewards that God calls us to be the stewards of what he's blessed us with. Now, I talked a moment ago about getting and keeping God's blessing on your life. And loving and obeying Him above all else is key to that. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's right. Getting saved is the easy part. It takes very little effort on our respective, other than a sincere belief in Jesus and a willingness to tell others about that belief. God made that simple on purpose because He wants no one to go to hell. Now, if you've done that and all you want is fire insurance, God doesn't require that you go any further. But there's a whole lot more available to you if you want it. It's possible to have God Himself as your closest friend. Jesus called His disciples His friends, not His servants, not His slaves. He called them His friends. But here's the thing. God doesn't let anyone get that close to them, to Him, unless they learn to trust Him above all else in their lives. And so how do I do that? How do I learn to trust someone that I can't see and can't hear? Well, if you're like one of those people that like to try to connect the dots before anyone else, you might venture a guess that it has something to do with tithing. And if that's your guess, you're right. Tithing is one way to take that first step into trusting God with more than just your ticket into heaven. Let me stress again this morning, at the risk of my paycheck, that God doesn't want or need your money. Okay? I really want you to remember that. I can find nowhere in the Bible where we're given a command to tithe. But if you're inclined to look in Scripture, what you do find is surprising and more than a little exciting, if you ask me. What you find when you look into this matter of tithing and taking the first steps into trusting God beyond simple salvation is an actual invitation to test God. Yeah, He invites us to test Him. Now, I talked about this very thing just a month or so back, but it's so incredible and it fits so well with today's core value that it's definitely worth repeating. In no other area of our lives, and in no other place of the Bible, does God invite us to test Him for anything except for tithing. Now, besides being a basic test of His trustworthiness, and our acceptance of this invitation is also part of the key to our happiness here on earth. And I'm not talking about the kind of happiness you get when you get a new pair of shoes or you get a new rod and reel. I'm talking about true and lasting happiness. That's something that doesn't come along with salvation alone. Just like there's no command in the Bible to tithe, there's no place in the Bible that says that once you are saved that you will be happy. It's just not in there. Salvation brings you one step closer, but it doesn't guarantee happiness. But there is a promise of that, and that promise comes with loving and trusting and obeying God over everything else in our life. Now, most of those things that we just covered are found in five verses of the last book of the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at them. As we do, I'd like you to remember that knowing Scripture isn't much good for us. I mean, knowing Scripture is good, but it doesn't do much good unless we put it into practice the way that Jesus asked us to. We can't tweak it or shape it to try to fit, you know, a certain thing, thinking that we're going to get a great deal and then expect God to fulfill a bargain that He didn't make with us. He's the designer of this world. So who are we to say, yeah, that's great. It's just not for me. You see, I'm different. My situation is different. Yeah, I'm sure it is. We are all different. That's how it goes. In fact, I had a saying for the boys at the academy that I used to work at when they tried to bend the rules to fit their situation because their situation was different. I would tell them, yeah, you are unique, just like everybody else. Everybody's unique, right? We are all unique individuals. But God's design is sovereign over all of us. And so it's not up to us to try to pick and choose which parts look good to us and which ones don't seem to fit. So here's a secret. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 8 through 12. And there's extra Bibles there in the middle of the table if you didn't bring yours along this morning. You're free to use those. If you need one at home, grab it. Take it home with you. It's yours to keep. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? I say, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that I will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. The passage begins by getting our attention, saying that if we don't return a tenth of our earnings to God's house, we're robbing him. But it goes further than that. It says that we're stealing from what is his anyway, and what's more, we don't even get to keep what we steal. That's what it's talking about when he mentions the devourer. We don't get to take it home with us when we keep the 10%. The devourer will destroy what I take anyway if I don't give it on my own. The tithe will never make it into my bank account, and it never has. You see, crop failures and pests, they don't worry most of us these days because most of us are not farmers. We have a couple in here, at least one. But most of us are not farmers. God, though, doesn't change. And so in today's terms, what they're talking about is that there'll be extra expenses, unforeseen troubles, unexpected bills, promotions that you may have gotten but didn't. The tithe will simply evaporate. And we keep the view that what we have is our stuff instead of God's stuff that we steward. It's no wonder that Megan and I have learned that, just like everybody else who's ever taken God up on this offer, that the 90% goes just as far as the 10%, excuse me, as the 100% ever used to go. The 90% goes just as far. And the simple reason for that is that we never got to keep the 100% before. The devourer took it. I want to get a little personal here with you and share with you a little bit this morning about what that looked like for us. You see, before we were married, Megan and I were not living our lives in a way that glorified God. We were saved, but beyond that, you know, our lives were pretty much our own. Though we kept separate residences, that was mostly a safety net. We essentially lived together. And at the time, we didn't feel too badly about it because that was already the norm. It was pretty normal to see that in most people those days even. And we went to church when we felt like it or had the motivation to get out of bed or if there was something happening that looked like it was fun or entertaining or something like that. And of course, we didn't tithe. We tipped when we felt like it, but we didn't tithe. We didn't talk to anyone much on issues of faith. And in fact, many people that we knew probably didn't know that we were Christians. That could go on, but the gist of it is that we were living our lives for ourselves, not for Jesus. We weren't living in a way at all that would glorify God, and certainly not in a way that would invite his blessing on our lives. And because we weren't, we didn't get to see the blessings that we might have seen otherwise. I can remember in the time leading up to our wedding, we both worked like crazy trying to save up money for it. I even took on a second job and did other odd jobs trying to help cover our expenses, but as the months began to wind down, some money we were counting on from our folks fell through that shouldn't have fallen through. More than once, different parts of our wedding budget had to be expanded because the reception hall raised a rate or because the caterer didn't tell us all the whole cost of what we were wanting. And I realize that some of that is fairly common to wedding planning of any sort. I understand that, but it sure seemed like this stuff was happening an awful lot and all together. Our wedding was to be in March, and in November, it finally looked again like we were getting back on top of our expenses that we had planned. And then, much faster than we were ever able to save up for it, it was gone. The truck needed new tires, which was foreseeable, but still a burden, and it was happening just after that huge rise in the cost of rubber. The next week, our computer completely fried, and we needed to get a new one. A couple weeks went by, and then just as it was getting cold, the heater in Megan's car went out. Another $800. Not long after that, my truck's transmission needed some work, two separate times. And before we knew it, almost all the money that we'd saved for the wedding was gone. And we were forced to cut budget in places we'd rather have not preferred to cut. And we were forced to borrow what we couldn't pay for up front. Now, I could go on, but those were just the things that happened right up to the wedding. There was so much more during that time in our lives. It just seemed like things kept happening, and it happened a lot. It got worse and worse, and it wasn't just material stuff either. You see, the first year of marriage is tough for anyone. And ours, it's really no better for having been saved. Situations with friends and jobs were far more stressful than they should have been. And looking back, we can see that it was because we weren't putting ourselves in a position to be blessed by God. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying God was punishing us for the way we were living our lives. That's not it at all. You see, that was just the normal existence here on this planet, this fallen world that's under God's curse. In Genesis 3:16 through 18, you find that the world is under God's curse, not his blessing, because of what was done in the Garden of Eden. And so that's what we were living. We were living a life of curse. And after we had finally grown tired of living that way, we finally made up our minds to live completely for him. And we looked for a Bible-believing church, and we started going and getting involved, and we realized at that point in our lives that the way that living the way that the world says you can live, it may seem just fine, and many people get along okay doing that, but we felt a deep sense that there had to be something more than that cursed existence, and we wanted to give this God thing a real shot. Now, thankfully, someone taught us about this stewardship thing, that everything we have belongs to God. We are his stewards. And they taught us about God's challenge to test him in the area of our tithing early on in our desire to give everything to God, our whole lives. And, you know, if they hadn't shared that with us, they hadn't taught us that, and we didn't test it for ourselves, we may well have gotten discouraged at our lives not feeling or looking any different than before. We could have simply settled for, you know, mediocre, and once again, settling for that fire insurance that we had already of being saved. And we're so thankful and we're forever indebted to our friends Dan and Kim Olina for sharing the truth in love with us. So we gave it all to him, and that included testing God in the area of our already fractured finances. We began to give 10% of everything that we made, just like the challenge told us to, even when it looked like ends wouldn't meet. And things haven't always been easy. Things haven't always been peaches and cream since then. And I can only imagine that means we have a ways to go in learning this yet, I suppose. But I can tell you that things have gotten tremendously better. I can tell you that things don't happen like they used to, at least not in a long string of nastiness like I described to you in a short time. And truly, most of what we deal with nowadays is simply remnants of that period in our lives, and really mostly in the form of student loans. Yes, there are times when that 10% that we give sure looks like it would come in really handy, or we'd rather be doing something else than offering our material things or our talents or our personalities or our family members to God. But God is faithful. He's blessed us and shown us grace in so many ways since then. And I can tell you that nothing could convince me to go back. Our finances have been steadily improving, but more than money, God has blessed us with a marriage that is healthier now than it ever would have been had we not done this. I'm convinced of that. We can never go back. He's giving us a huge blessing in Addie and more blessings than I could ever name in my entire life. Why would we ever go back? Now, maybe you might think my interpretation of this passage in Malachi is wrong. Well, you have the chance to prove me wrong, and no worthwhile excuse not to. The only place in the Bible where God invites us to test him in something is in this passage in Malachi. He says, if you test him by giving a full 10%, he will open the windows of blessing and windows of heaven and pour out such blessing on your life, you won't have room to store it all. Just enormous blessings wait those who live out this core value. So why are we talking mostly about money this morning if I said that it's about more than money? Why would God want us to test him in the area of money when he doesn't allow it anywhere else in Scripture? I think it's probably because in that time before we really come to know God closely in our lives, most of us tend to trust our checkbook more than we trust God. And he wants our trust. He wants our trust, and especially for us in America, we rely heavily on ourselves and what we can do with the money that we make, right? Even if it's not for outlandish things, we often still rely on ourselves and our ability to earn money than we rely on our Creator. the one who created not only us, but the universe. That sounds silly saying it out loud, but we do it all the time. God wants us to rely on Him. That's what He's after. Complete. Now, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to come to a place of submitting your will to His like we were when we learned this. You don't even have to be a Christian to give this test a shot. You see, this promise that we just read about is out of the book of Malachi. And Malachi was written 400 years before there was any Christians at all. It was a promise to the Jews. But it's the truth forever, according to Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. His word never changes. So that promise is for us today. Now, can you think of anything that money can't buy that you want really, really badly? For instance, to find real and lasting love, to have a healthy baby, a restored relationship, true and lasting happiness, an honest friend who's always there for you no matter what. What is it that you want that money can't buy? God has the power to give you all those blessings and more when you truly trust and obey Him. Now, raise your hand if you believe, if there's anyone here, does anyone believe that this message is about increasing the tithes for the church and increasing an offering? Good, you're listening. I appreciate that. It's not about that. Now, I'd be lying if I told you that I don't care about the finances of the church. I don't care as much as some might think, but I do care about the financial condition of the church. Part of my job to care for it, right? Because certain finances are required to minister to people in certain ways and have a place to meet together like this. And my livelihood, of course, is dependent on it at the moment. But I'm human. And I can't think like God can. And I want you again to remember that God doesn't need your money. If He can create this universe without a lot of cash, then I think He can bring back His Son without your 10%. So I don't put tons of effort into trying to dream up new ways of increasing the offering for the church. But let me tell you what I do care about. I care lots about the health and happiness of my friends and my family. I care that you know truth so that you can make a decision on your own. I care that you have the opportunity to listen to God's leading in your life, so that you have access to the blessings that only He can give to you. And God doesn't need your money, but you need to give it to Him. God doesn't need your talents, but you need to give Him your talents. God doesn't need your gifts, your relationship, your family members, but you need to give those to Him. You see, He wants us to learn to obey Him. That's what it's all about. It's basic training in obedience and trusting the one who created the earth, who created you. And God wants your obedience, your trust, because those who obey God are happy. Those who obey God are happy. They are free from the curse and consequences of sin. How could they not be happy? That's the blessedness of possessing nothing that Tozer talked about. Tithing is simply the simplest tangible way that I can think of to learn to obey God. Happiness, friendship, blessings more than we can count, those are the things that God promises to us when we do what He tells us to do in the Bible. But don't just take my word for it. Jesus is where I learned it from. In Luke 11:28, where it says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And in John 15:14, where He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." He didn't just say that once. He said that 3 times in the book of John alone. So what I'm saying here this morning is this. Believe in Jesus to be saved. Obey God for everything else. Salvation comes from simply believing. We know that. Everything else, though, comes from obedience. In Malachi, God invites you to test Him by bringing the full tithe into His house. And Jesus says that offer will stand forever. It's the first step that most of us will ever take into really trusting God in a tangible way. A way that means something to Him and in a way that means something to us. Everything we have, everything in this world already belongs to Him. We make pretend that it belongs to us, but it belongs to Him. He made it. don't own it. We're simply stewards of what he's blessed us with. Now, I can tell you that before I grabbed onto this posture, this attitude of everything belonging to God, I was a mess. Now, no one can convince me to go back now. I mean, I've got a long ways to go. I've got a long ways to learn yet. More to make progress in this, but I'm not turning back. And you have your own life to live, your own decisions to make. Test him or don't test him. It's up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is tough teaching. We like to think that we have stuff, that we own stuff, that we worked for stuff and now it's ours, but really, it's yours. It was here before you ever were. It'll be here long after we're gone. You created it. You're the stewards of all material things that you created us to be. Help us to be the stewards of everything else that you have given to us as well. Our family, our friendships, our talents, our gifts, personalities, everything that you blessed us with, Lord. Help us to be the stewards that you created us to be. Give us the attitude that we possess nothing, that it all belongs to you. You just want us to steward it for your good.